We completed the first year of seminary. Everybody still likes each other, I think. And everybody passed with A's and B's. So I'm very pleased with the way it went. We got 1 year down and two to go. So that's behind us for the summer. Also for this summer, as I told you, there will be no Bible class July 14 through 21. I'm on vacation then. That's Saturday to a Saturday in July. All right, let's be sure that we are where we need to be spiritually. There is an adjustment to God that is very quick and very necessary. It is the rebound adjustment. It puts you back in fellowship and under the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Any sin puts you out of fellowship. Simple rebound secures the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit so that we can study anything before us and have a chance at clearly understanding what God has for us. You cannot, as we saw in James chapter 1, with the verses we just finished up, you cannot learn doctrine. There is an admonition, doesn't explain why, but simply an admonition to put aside all filthiness and the excess of evil in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. And we discussed that verse, and now we are going to review, and we haven't done this for a long time, I believe, the doctrine of gap. You're here to learn, and while you may already understand this doctrine, there is a place for a certain amount of review of things. The doctrine of gap, and we are not talking about a clothing store in the mall. So having got that aside, what do we mean by gap? Point one, definition and description. The acrostic means grace apparatus for perception, hence gap. B, grace is the basis for perception of the entire realm of revealed truth. In other words, God, in his grace, has provided a system whereby anybody, I mean any normal person, obviously if someone is so mentally impaired they can't learn anything, that's not an issue. But for any normal person, any regular member of the human race that can get through life and manage to go from day to day, grace is the basis for the perception of the entire realm of revealed truth as contained in the canon of Scripture. The objective of the local church must be to communicate this realm of truth in an efficient manner. That is the responsibility of the pastor teacher, to see to it that those who assemble under him receive incrementally the information they need in order to grow up spiritually. Therefore, you have your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be here and to be here consistently. If you are here and have spotty attendance, you obviously miss out on the continuity. So I can't make you be here. I have no gimmick, no way of getting you to be here other than to hold over your head. If you don't, then you fail in the function of gap and in the true purpose for which the believer remains in this life after salvation. See, positive volition functioning under faith is a requirement for man. Now, a lot of people simply are not positive. You can present to them in a kind way, in a stern way, in every way imaginable, divine viewpoint, and they're not interested in it. We have all had that experience, the experience of sharing with someone content of our faith, and they're believers, they clearly are, they're not interested. You can see immediately that they are not. Why is that so? Why is it that some of us, it goes back to the same question, why is it that some people in the human race come to saving faith and many don't, or most don't? The same thing can be asked as to why some people are positive to doctrine and others aren't. It's inexplicable. I don't understand. I don't even know why I'm positive. I just know that I am, and that God has brought me to the truth, and that is the sincere desire of my heart to understand clearly what the Bible teaches and to communicate it, because that's my gift. First, it's just simply to understand it. So you have to have positive volition. You have to ask yourself, are you interested in the truth, and are you intellectually honest? Intellectually honest. In other words, are you going to face up to the truth when it's taught to you, even if those around you are not interested in it? In other words, you stand on your own. You cannot ride in the wake of someone else. You can be influenced and encouraged by others, but you ultimately have to make your own stand for the truth. D. This rules out human IQ systems of perception. Understanding doctrine does not require high IQ. It might for nuclear physics, but it does not for Bible doctrine. IQ is not an issue. IQ, you may have a high, a low, or a medium IQ. This does not give you an advantage, having a high IQ. This is good news, too. God has made, this is a supernatural phenomenon, where God makes his plan understandable when communicated properly to those who are listening in fellowship. The only thing you probably have to understand certain doctrines is a proper frame of reference. Because there is basic doctrine, and there is intermediate, and there is advanced doctrine. And therefore, you have to have foundational or ABC doctrines, basic concepts in place, before you can appreciate and understand other doctrine. You will even get something out of a Bible class if you don't have a great frame of reference, even if it is something that is, as they say, over your head. But the pastor's goal should be to make the information intelligible to people, clear to people, to all people. And that's where the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, comes in the life of the pastor to communicate to people. If you are dealing with very simple people with very simple educational backgrounds, then you gear it down for their level. Because your objective is that they go away with understanding. And they walk out of here and say, I basically understood that. There may be things within the discussion that you don't have a clear read on, but that will come with time. Be patient. Don't worry about it. But if you are, as we saw here, quick to hear and in fellowship and concentrating, it'll be amazing how much you can assimilate. I've seen people who without high IQ, I've seen people without high IQ really accelerate beyond people with higher IQ. It's a matter of, I want to know this. This is important to me. I'm zealous for it. That goes a long way. So let's rule out the notion that we're talking here that people with higher IQs have an advantage. I've heard people even say that all believers can't learn all doctrine. That every stupid concept that is possible is out there. I never told you that. So what are you going to do? Sit here and say, oh, I can't get that one, so I don't have to gap that. What kind of nonsense is that? The Bible absolutely contradicts this. Jesus rejoiced that his plan was made clear to those who were humble and of the lower classes as well, and that those with the arrogance of high IQ, that it was obscured from them. So we're going to see the other side of the coin is, if you have high IQ and you're negative, you will not figure this out. You will scramble it. It will not come through loud and clear. God will not bless your learning process if you've got problems in the soul of arrogance, conceit, which will absolutely undermine you. You have got to be absolutely, when you're under the teaching of doctrine, totally humble and teachable. Many people are not today. They're so opinionated, so full of themselves, and they're unteachable. And that breaks it down. We'll get to that. Check off on your list the occupational hazards of gap and see what ones may be predilections of yours and avoid them. There's a lot of occupational hazards to the intake of doctrine, a number of occupational hazards, and one of them has to do with the attitude. Well, I've got a doctor's degree. I've got a master's degree. Well, big deal. That gives you no advantage over people here who didn't get out of junior high that might be a Bible class, that are positive, and basically all I require is that you learn to read. If you come to Bible class, your vocabulary will increase, your grammar will improve, contrary to what some people say. I guess that is an inside joke. Not too inside anymore. This rules out human IQ systems of perception since, one, only high IQ types could learn all doctrine, which is incompatible with grace and the objective of God's plan. There is no indication in any of the books. Let's take Hebrews as an example. In the book of Hebrews, he says, look, I've got to go on and teach advanced things. And he doesn't say, but some of you can't learn this, so don't worry about it. He talks about the meat as in contrast to the milk of the Word of God. Both areas have to be taught as you have believers in need of both at any time in your assembly. Two, the natural apparatus for perception, NAP, is contaminated with the STA gene, which precludes clear and undisturbed readouts in the soul. E, the apparatus consists of the grace apparatus. The unbeliever cannot pick up on divine viewpoint. I know at first you may question that. You may say, well, unbelievers read the Bible and know factual information about the Bible, and that's correct. But they can't put it all together, nor can the negative believer, until certain things fall in place. The apparatus for perception consists of certain things. One, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And under the condition of the filling of the Spirit, which we call true spirituality, is the ultimate teacher of Bible doctrine. I do feel from time to time inadequate for this job. I do. I sense my inadequacy, and this is not false humility. How am I communicating the information going to get people to maturity? Well, it doesn't all depend on me. God the Holy Spirit does take up the slack, and He makes His word clear to those that want to understand it. And since I do and observe people, I have observed people who have reached maturity, I do realize I must be doing my job, at least here in the pulpit. Part of my job is pastoring, and part of my job is teaching. Sometimes I pastor in the pulpit and teach, and sometimes I pastor out of the pulpit. But it's God the Holy Spirit that definitely is there. God wants you to understand His plan. See doctrine to the importance of doctrine. He wants you to understand the Scripture. Don't be intimidated because there's so much information. Just take it an increment at a time. Be in fellowship. God's given you the opportunity to get the information incrementally, point at a time. Your zeal to want to know it all is great, but you'll only get it incrementally. Two, the human spirit. Now, the human spirit probably is the most mysterious aspect and appreciated of our makeup as human beings. As human beings, obviously, the easiest to deal with, we got a body. And much study has been done on the human body to our advantage. And then we have a soul, a living soul, which is distinct from the body but is connected to the body, obviously, in the region of the brain. And then we have a human spirit. And we know that these two are not synonymous, but they are separate entities. The trouble is, exactly, and things I know about the soul. I know the soul is immortal, of course. I know the soul is saved in salvation. I know that within the soul is volition. I know within the body is the old sin nature, the STA. I know within the soul is the volition. I know within the soul is something the animals don't have, self-awareness. Put your dog in front of the mirror. The dog doesn't think it's mine. That's me. No, it really doesn't do it. You do. You look in the mirror and say, oh, God help me, that's me. And you're there critiquing yourself, and the dog isn't there saying, gee, I wish my hair was a little better. You know? The dog doesn't have that ability. Self-consciousness. Awareness of your existence. These are all qualities of the soul. These are not found in the body. The volition, let me get more specific. The brain, the most sophisticated part of our anatomy, the brain. The volition doesn't exist in the brain. The dog doesn't have volition. The dog is pre-programmed. The animal is pre-programmed to do phenomenal things and is trainable within a certain degree. But, you know, a group of what look to be very human-like monkeys do not go out and build civilizations and conquer worlds. They don't. They haven't. They've had all the time and opportunity to do so. They just can't pull it off. See? We imagine things and attempt things, because we have a living soul. Then there is the human spirit. The question is, how does the human spirit function within regard to all this? I mean, it is a part of it. It's something that Adam apparently lost, or did lose when he fell spiritually. He lost his capacity to process and appreciate spiritual things. He lost his human spirit. He regained it when he became a believer. But after his fall, he acts like a complete idiot. He's under his STA, and he doesn't. And all the problems he had as a result of a fallen entity that he didn't have before. So the human spirit, which acts as a spiritual brainstem, an integrating mechanism like the higher brainstem. Three, the instantaneous filling of the spirit through rebound. so as to isolate the old sin nature. This is more, I would suggest this is probably advanced doctrine, but it is very important that you, at least at the point, understand that you cannot learn doctrine if you haven't been current and you're not in fellowship and you've used rebound. Because what you're doing is you're trying to filter divine viewpoint, Bible doctrine, through your STA. And let's say you're angry about something. You're really upset. That's the thing that got you out of fellowship. You're out of fellowship. You cannot take doctrine through the STA and come out with what was taught to you. You will distort it. And this explains why some people unbelievably distort what I teach, misrepresent what I teach, because they're under their STAs. You will not get a clear read on this if you're not in fellowship, even if you are, quote, positive. So you must be in fellowship. I can't be out of fellowship and sit and do my studies. I've got to be in fellowship. While you may not understand all of this, just accept that as a fact. Preparation for Bible class, apart from being here, is the things we saw in James. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and putting aside the sin nature. And in humility, receiving this information. So the instantaneous filling of the Holy Spirit through rebound so as to isolate the STA. Put the STA in its cage, in its place. Now all this is only known from doctrine. You can't see it. It is known from doctrine. Point F, 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 16 is the documentation and provides the significant theology for the gap system. Verse 10 reads, "For to us, royal family, God revealed it through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches." Now, God the Holy Spirit is God, and He doesn't have to technically search anything out. I search things out. People search things out. It is an anthropopathism for the veracity of God the Holy Spirit. He is absolute veracity. The Holy Spirit only deals in doctrinal information. He is the Spirit of truth. He leads us into truth. All kinds of people claiming what the Holy Spirit's doing. These are false spirits. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of the plan in the Godhead. He reveals the gospel. He reveals everything thereafter. He is the revealer of truth. God the Holy Spirit. He is the ultimate teacher. He taught me. I'm teaching you. And as I'm teaching you, the Holy Spirit's teaching you. You have two teachers. Me and God the Holy Spirit. But He doesn't teach you apart from your pastor teacher, the system, which is documented in Scripture. "For to us God revealed it through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." There are things in the Bible that are advanced. There are things in the Bible I don't understand. For homework, go home and read the book of Zechariah and come back and tell me what it means. No. I've got to get in there if I ever do get to it. I have to get in there and go through the vocabulary and pray about it and do all my reading and praying and studying and begin to put it together. So understanding any particular passage requires the Holy Spirit, but even the deep things of God. So there you are, deep things. Does that sound like advanced doctrine? It does to me. Versus the basic things. Verse 11, "For who from among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him?" This refers to the individual's ability to ascertain the thoughts of the real you at any given moment. Only you really know what you're thinking. We really don't want to know what you're thinking, by the way, sometimes. But you know what you're thinking. You have the capacity to know what you are really thinking. Because what you're saying with your mouth may not be what you are thinking in your heart. The Holy Spirit, being God, knows God's thoughts perfectly. And again, observation, man needs the Holy Spirit to know God. Now again, all kinds of people claim to have the Holy Spirit, being led of the Holy Spirit, to do all kinds of a variety of things. Check it off. If it isn't in accordance with sound doctrine, they're not following God the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, "Now we have not received the spirit of the cosmos, the world, This refers to NAP, which depends on IQ, but cannot accurately know God due to the STA gene in the central nervous system. But the Spirit, who is from God, when the indwelling Spirit is converted into filling, the Holy Spirit plugs in a new circuitry, isolating the STA. Otherwise, why does the Holy Spirit indwell each cell? Paul says, in every cell of my body, and this would relate to the central nervous system. Verse 13. I skipped some. Now, we have received not the Spirit, from the italics, of the cosmos, but the Spirit who is from God. And that continues, that we might know, down towards the end there, third line from there, towards the end, that we might know, the subjunctive mood, might know the things freely given to us by God. Throughout this section, things refers to spiritual information as contained in the written word, of which the Holy Spirit is the ultimate human author, isn't he? The ultimate author, using human instruments, just like in this process here today. God, the Holy Spirit, is using me to communicate. The difference is, when they were communicating or writing down Scripture, they wrote down with total perfection what God wanted extended to the very word. While I may not accomplish that, it is good enough to get you where you need to be. Verse 13, which things we also communicate. See, there's the human element. Which things we also communicate, not in words taught from the source of human wisdom, human IQ systems, human categories of thought and thinking, but in those taught by the Spirit, the source of the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things, doctrine. Spiritual things is Bible doctrines with a spiritual apparatus, instrumental plural, the noun he has used here of gap. A spiritual apparatus is required. Verse 14, he talks about the unbeliever. But a natural man. The natural man is called the psychikos man, from the word soul in the Greek. He possesses only a soul. He has no human spirit, and therefore no assistance from the Holy Spirit. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. There was a time in my life that was all foolishness to me. What's this? This is nonsense. This don't make any sense. Well, I wasn't in the right frame of mind. I wasn't a believer. And so all things about the Bible was nonsensical to me. I was honest about it. It's nonsensical. It doesn't make any sense. Well, I needed a bunch of help. I need to become a believer. I need to have a competent teacher. And then I began to understand quickly. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The only exception to that is when the gospel is presented. Then the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit and makes the gospel clear to the unbeliever to act upon. Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And notice the next phrase Paul adds here. And he is not able to understand them. Theoretically, if he wanted to, he couldn't. He is not able to understand them. Again, the unbeliever with a high IQ and academic training is incapable of accurately understanding divine viewpoint. I know you may question that. But to really understand, have understanding, he can understand all the Christians believe there's a Trinity. They don't have any capacity for it. They understand that we believe in a Trinity and what have you, or in a virgin birth, but they can't put it together. It's silly to them. It doesn't make sense. And he is not able because they are spiritually evaluated as such only by the spiritual apparatus. The only way you can understand these things is the spiritual apparatus has to be functional. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises, evaluates all things. See, I can evaluate things. I may sound like I'm arrogant, but I can evaluate things. That's goofy. Why? Because I have gap information. So I am in a position to evaluate things, look at things and say, that's wrong. And make a judgment about it. Because I've studied the Bible, and I provide you with the documentation, and I can just know that this is not right. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. You can appraise this information. If you're in fellowship and listening to doctrine, you'll be able to say, yeah, that makes sense. If I'm teaching truth, yeah, that makes sense. That's right. He who is a spiritual appraises all things, said believer, test the spirits. He tests things to see if a given concept can be documented. It isn't good enough for me to say this the way it is. It's got to be documented. And I provide you with the documentation as we go along. I don't expect you to believe in something without the documentation. Yet he himself is appraised by no man. Oh, people evaluate us right and left. They size us up all over the place. But they can't effectively do it. They can make all kinds of statements about our church and about what we teach. They can make comments till hell freezes over. But it is not a valid evaluation. You know, there'd be certain things. If someone brought it before you, they said to you, I want you to evaluate this and tell me if this is a good fill-in-the-blank, whatever it is. And you might say, I can't do that. I don't have the trained insight to be able to tell you if this is good, mediocre, or what. Because some things require certain critical information to be able to evaluate if this is a worthwhile product or substance, if it's right. So you can stand around and say, oh, it's no good. You could take a drink of the best Lafite Rothschild that ever was put in a bottle and make some stupid comment about it's no good. It's good. I guarantee you it's good. You may not even like the taste of it, but it's good. You can't evaluate it because you haven't been trained to evaluate it. Now somebody just that likes the taste of wine may say, hey, that's a good wine. That's all I can tell you. So evaluation of things depends upon a frame of reference. So people around point their fingers all they want to. Say this and say that. Doesn't mean a thing if they don't have divine viewpoint and don't have it straight. So yet he himself is appraised by no man. And then the arrogance of man trying to evaluate where we're coming from, they can't. They can try. But the evaluation falls flat because the people doing it don't have the reference to do it, the information. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? Nap knows nothing of God. His thoughts and ways transcend the corruption of the STA and the fallen category of humanity and people under negative volition. Cannot figure these things out. Do not be surprised in the last days that there are very few that are connected with sound doctrine. It shocks me. It shocks me to this day. Well, maybe it doesn't you, but it does me. I mean, we've only got 6 billion people on the planet. You'd think 1% of them would like God and his plan, wouldn't you? That'd be a huge number of people. But no. It's the way it is. It's not the first time in history that it's been this way. Don't get caught up in the numbers racket. All of modern religion today is evaluating themselves, for the most part, by how many people do we have show up? How many people are in church today? Over and over again you hear it. And all the ways we can entice you to come to our church. What has this got to do with the Bible? The ends justify the means. We'll get them there and we'll convert them. We'll lure them in with an ice cream cone and then we'll win them to Christ. Human viewpoint. That doesn't work. If I had $100 million and I found 100 people, I said, I'm going to give you one million of this if you'll come to my church. Never miss for the next 10 years. Well, they'd be here. And that's the agreement. Or they have to give it all back to me. I couldn't buy their positive volition. At the end of the 10 years, they wouldn't walk out of here just with it spiritually. They'd be negative and plus $1 million, and I'd been dumb enough to give them. You cannot buy positive volition. You cannot in any way. It has to come from within. You have it or you don't. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we keep on possessing the mind, or read, the thinking of Christ. Christ thinks, you know. He has a viewpoint. He has a system of right and wrong, true doctrine and false doctrine. Christ thinks. So to be like Christ is to think like Christ, is to have the divine viewpoint. and to walk through life every day and be able to look at things and be able to evaluate and bring every thought into captivity for Christ. That is able, whether it's your own thoughts, when someone says something that induces thinking, that you're able to evaluate and say, now I can't go there, that's human viewpoint. I can't go there, I'm running under my STA. I'm bringing every thought into captivity for Christ. I listen to that, oh, that's human viewpoint. That's off the wall. Okay, point two, the grace provision for learning doctrine. These are things that must be in place in order for you to learn in doctrine in this dispensation. A, formation and preservation of the canon of Scripture. Which I'm not going to look up all these verses, only to tell you that the textbook is the Bible. Now, there are lots of people out there that says the Bible is the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. You know, and I go through all this rigmarole, and they talk about it. And you can go to their churches and you can pass out before they will turn to a verse and document anything. They're not into teaching the Bible. I want to be taught. That's what frustrated me as a non-believer and what frustrated me as a believer. I want to be taught the Bible. It must be important. Don't get up there and tell me that this is all important and then you never go through a book, you never teach through this information. I don't know what it means. Well, neither did they. Until I found a pastor that had these fundamental things straight and was able to teach me categorically doctrine. Formation and preservation of the canon of Scripture. This is the 66 books of the Word of God. The measure of all humanity. God's plan, articulated. So we can't run around and say, well, I believe. No, here's the Bible. And then people, of course, will say, well, that's your interpretation of the Bible. You're right, that is my interpretation. There is a correct interpretation. The Bible isn't up for grabs. Make it what you wish, then fine, you know. What are we here for? The authorization of the local church is the only teaching environment. And I want to emphasize the word local. And the fact is that as a believer, you are to find yourself in a local church. Now, you may get on some medium, find about the information doctrine on the web or the latest thing on tapes, have some books or something, and begin to read. But God's plan for you, correct me. See, this is evaluation of all things. God's plan for you is to get yourself in a local church with other believers under a live pastor teacher, not a guy on a screen. Temporarily, you do this, but ultimately, you are to assemble. This isn't legalism. If it was any other way, I'd tell you so. I'd sit in my office, record my tapes, and mail them out to you. And you could send your money in to me. See? Now, wouldn't that be stupid? If we did that? You say, that'd be stupid. Okay, well, if it's good enough for some of it, it's good enough for all of it. This is for the tape squatters out there who will get this. And they'll listen to this tape, because they're diligently listening to this tape. You need to move to Oklahoma City or some other place where the teaching is taught and get on her face to face. It is an application. This nonsense, I've heard some of this terminology that's just double talk, double speak, non-resident face-to-face teaching. Well, that's a jumble of nonsense. You need to be under face-to-face teaching. You need to be with a shepherd. You need to be with him, whether the church is small or large or in between. You need to be in a local church. The local church is the classroom of Christianity, not some other system. And I am only the pastor teacher to the people who assemble in this local church, however many or however few. I'm not the pastor to the planet. I'm not the pastor to Oklahoma. I'm the pastor to this area right here and the people who assemble. That's it. I'm not an apostle. Nobody else is either. The local church is the authorized environment. It is the ultimate way to learn and grow spiritually. Now, if you were in a situation where you couldn't get somewhere, then that's different. We're not talking about couldn't. You're in prison. You're in a country and you can't get out of it. God has to work in your life and help you. Then fine. But short of that, you're required. How can you function towards other believers in a local body as if you're scattered all over the place under your spiritual gift? Your spiritual gift will not function towards me, towards other people in this church, if you're out here living, you know, running around with tapes. Now, I started with tapes too, and I understand that principle. But I understood from the tapes that ultimately I had to get in a local church, and God worked that out in my life. And God gives you time to work it out. That's what you need to pray about and say, God, I see there's this deal about the geographical will of God. The geographical will of God was for Abraham. Obviously, he could have learned doctrine in Ur, but God had a whole agenda environment for him, and he had to move into an unknown place out in the sticks of Canaan. The city boy going to the sticks. And that's what God did with Abraham. He did it finally. It took him a while, took him a little bit, because of his attachment to dear old dad, negative Terah. But he finally broke from Terah and went and flourished where God would have him to. So people move all over the country for jobs that don't pan out, all kinds of, because they want the mountains, they don't like the heat of summer, so they move to Montana. People move for all kinds of reasons, always, all the time. So you say, well, there's not a company here like mine. And, well, find another one. Find another career. I'm not telling you to come here. Go to where there's a local church teaching doctrine. We're one of some, a few. Find it and get there. It's your spiritual eternity that's involved here. That's all. Since you're going to heaven anyway, you don't even have to be here. But aside, above and beyond that, you want to be in for the big show at the Bema seat. And so we just studied that. Face-to-face teaching is superior to other forms. 2 John 12. Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. Well, that's a medium of learning, isn't it? You can read. I read many booklets dealing with doctrinal issues and were very much edified by them. I learned a lot by reading and listening to tapes. Tons I learned. But to be in the environment of the local church and have your spiritual gift function towards other believers and see the pastor face to face, it is like putting a turbocharger on an engine, a supercharger. I mean, absolutely is a whole new ballgame. And people who have been both places can tell you that from their own personal experience. They thought they knew a lot. They had a lot together until they really got in a viable local church, and then they began to realize that they were not the first-class citizen of the kingdom they thought they were. And they can give you this. Being in a local church is important. What are you going to do? Serve yourself communion? People do, I understand. No. You do it with a local body, which is a microcosm of the church universal, which is the body of Christ, which we'll all be a part of an assembly all the time in phase three. So people, they don't want it that way. They want to live in a certain place. They want to travel. And I understand why people want to do things, but the objective is to get in the local church, get under face-to-face teaching. Don't take a job out of town. Don't be stupid. I don't care how much money they offer you. They offer you the world. They can't offer you SG3. You stay here, and that's a test, see? That's why we're tested, to see what's more important to us. Don't move anywhere. Go anywhere without teaching. Don't say, well, their church is there. Yeah, right. Don't play games with yourself. If you do, then you do. Having many things to write to you, I do not write to do so with paper and ink. Books, tapes, FX hookup, all the other type things. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face that your joy may be made full. What would be better? For John just to write off a letter and say everything he wanted to, or to be there, alive, with him? No, there's an encouraging factor. There's something about when we assemble together, the environment. You're having a non-face-to-face marriage, there's something lost in it, isn't there? You live on the West Coast, and I'll live on the East Coast, and we'll meet a couple times a year. That marriage won't last, and it will not have any of the accoutrements of a marriage where people are together daily, with all the trials and tribulations and all the STAs and the good and the bad, and all the rest are brought together. That's a real marriage. Not somebody that's making millions of dollars, is traveling all over the place and leaves his wife. That's not a real marriage. These things can be done temporarily where people have to do, but on a permanent basis, they don't work. I'll add another one, too. Denominations are not authorized by the New Testament. You don't find in the New Testament Church of Christ, Church of God, Baptists, and all the rest. Denominations are created entities by people. And they breed all sorts of distortions. The local church is to be autonomous. We are not over any other local church, and there is no religious hierarchy over us, quasi or otherwise. Denominations are not authorized by the New Testament and undermine the principle of the independence of the local pastor teacher. The local pastor teacher is independent. He is in charge. He is responsible before God. He is directly in the chain of command under Jesus Christ since I don't have to interface with any apostles. They're all gone. Timothy did, but I don't. That changed for Timothy when Paul checked out, I'm sure. The gift of pastor teacher. See, all this won't work. Now, if I'm correct about this, and I am, if I'm correct about this, then everybody who distorts this gap breaks down. There is to be one per local church. My documentation are to the seven churches of Asia when those letters were written to each of those churches. They were written to the angel of the church. It says, and to the church. Right. It doesn't say that. It says, to the messenger of the church. Angelos. And we know that the Greek word angelos is used technically of angels, used of pastors, and it's also used just of a messenger, of any kind of somebody carrying a message. So there is one per church. To the angel of the church at Thyatira, write. The pastor was to take that letter, read it, wince, see the laundry list on his church. He didn't have anything good to say about us. And relate it to the congregation. There are seven churches. Two receive nothing but condemnation. The Laodicean church, and I think perhaps Thyatira. Two of them only got commendation, Sardis and Philadelphia. The other four got a mixed bag of commendation and condemnation. These are seven churches that happen to exist in Asia Minor, modern Turkey, in around 96 AD. And the letter was to the pastor. One per church. We do not follow multiplicity of pastors. We train other pastor teachers. But when I'm on vacation, none of them will be teaching in my pulpit. It isn't because I don't trust anybody. It has nothing to do with trusting them. You are to follow one shepherd at a time. And the one that is, they're called stars in the right hand of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. I am here not because I promoted myself here. God made this a viable candlestick. And I am the pastor until he decides otherwise. I have one, and if I do my job, I am to have one congregation per life. If they reject me, then obviously I could go on again. But the point of the matter is, I am to have one. I am to stay with you. Not bounce around, go to greener pastures. Got a bigger church. All the fundies do it. The Baptist, you know, if a guy was there for a year, he'd be doing good in some cases. They're bouncing all over. This is chaos. God led me. No, God didn't lead you. The Bible doesn't lead you to do that. One per congregation, and it is a marriage, and it is to stay together. But the fundies, that's my word for them, not originated with me, the fundies don't think this way. They think it's cool to have another pastor, or to have several pastors, or to have a parking lot with all kinds of parking spots, assistant pastor, blah, 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 blah. What do these idiots do? Turn their money. They build a big church. They have various ministries that are indispensable to the plan of God. That if we don't have a divorce care ministry, we're doomed. Well, we have one. It's called Doctrine. A biker ministry. It's called Doctrine. Drug rehab ministry. Doctrine. Youth ministry. Doctrine. Oh, but you need to have all your young people run off to some camp so they can chase girls and drink and smoke. Dope. Yeah, I know what they do at youth camps. I've been there. I went to 4-H camp and I went to some camp up in South Dakota where I had some church camp, and that's all we did, get in trouble. And come back and tell a bunch of dumb adults how what this meant to us. This is the reality. That you don't need this stuff. I've lost a whole lot of people over this. I said no to the ICE youth camp. I said no to it. I stood against it, and I must have lost 40 people over it. I said, no, you're not following these Pied Pipers out in the woods. They're not your pastor teacher. And then the kids would come back here and they'd resent me. They'd resent me because they had, and I listened to the tapes from those camps and they were gross. Apart from the fact they're violating the principle right and left, these pastor teachers and so-called evangelists and all the rest of them, the fact they were violating Scripture in this regard, that was the content of the tapes sucked. That was absolutely awful. I said to myself, my congregation would not stand still if they had to suddenly hear this kind of nonsense. So we stood against all that. I'm not against you taking your kids and going on a field trip and having fun and all the rest of it. But this isn't a doctrinal exercise. You get your doctrine in the local church. Not on a hill, on a mountaintop, on a deal. Oh, we go to a special environment. Let's go to the beach, all of us. Appeals to me. But that's where I like to go. We go to the beach. We're going to learn doctrine on the beach. We don't learn doctrine here. I go to the beach. Okay? I might have fellowship with friends, but this is all what they're doing today. Running all over the place. And they don't know anything about sound doctrine. It's the last days. They want their ears tickled. They want amused. They want entertained. They want a big church because they feel better. If it's a big church, certainly 5,000 people can't be wrong. No kidding. No. What a divine viewpoint statement that is. Millions are wrong all over the face of the planet. And so it was in the day of Christ, and so it is today. People are wrong. They're not positive. They're religious, but they're not interested in the truth. I want the truth. I happen to be dumb enough to believe that that's what relates you to God. The truth. Not how you feel, not having a good time, and all the other things that are paraded out. One pastor per church. He is the absolute authority in spiritual matters. You don't tell me what to teach. You don't tell me what book to go to, what doctrine to teach, how much often I can repeat a doctrine, anything. If I quit doing my job, fail to teach the truth, then you're free to leave. But as long as I'm teaching the truth, you're responsible under my authority. People have risen up against that doctrine around here too. After years of accepting it, apparently, at least appearing to accept it. He is a grace provision of God the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to look all these up. You can do that. I'm reviewing this. D, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the human spirit to act as a supernatural circuitry in the brain computer. This is all a mysterious process to a great degree, I understand. Even as it is mysterious to contemplate, how's the Holy Spirit isolating the STA? What are the physical dimensions of this? I don't know. I just know that at any point in time, I am either under the control of the Holy Spirit, or I'm under the control of my STA. That I'm not 75% spiritual and 25% carnal. Now, I could be out of fellowship 75% of the time and in fellowship 25% of the time, but not in a moment of time. If I'm only in fellowship 1 minute out of the day, that's 1 minute the Holy Spirit didn't rule my life on that day because I rebounded and did something in fellowship. Hopefully I do a lot better than that, but I'm illustrating. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the human spirit to act as supernatural circuitry in the brain computer. E, rebound producing spirituality. You can come in here, you could have fallen on your face in the worst way, had the worst day, sinned up to your ears. Come walk in here and say, Father, I confess my sins. You don't have to come in here to do that, by the way. You could do it short of here. But let's say. And you walk in here and you lay aside all that and you get in fellowship and you learn doctrine. You know, God may kick you around your conscience and stuff for what you've done, but the fact is, you're in fellowship. And you can learn doctrine. That's the grace system. And logistical grace, food, shelter, and clothing. What do you really need in this life? Well, I know what the flesh wants, and I know there's legitimate desires that God meets. You might want a nicer house. It isn't a requirement, and it isn't a sin to desire it as long as you keep it in perspective. It's just a house. It's what all it is. It's a house. Now, obviously, if you desire that and you put it before God and pray and you wait on Him, but in the meantime, you accept, you know, in eternity, we're all going to laugh. All I really needed was food, shelter, and clothing, the basics, so I get this crown. Oh, yeah, I had this and I had that, but that didn't improve this situation. I want, you know, you to figure out what it takes. At least you know from the Bible that there is a wreath. You know that everyone isn't going to get it. And what do you have to do to get it? That ought to be your prayer and desire before God. Stages of gap to the next point, Operation ICE. That's the extraction from the text of the information that I'm teaching to you in Bible class. This involves the study and communication of the pastor teacher, who, by the way, has been trained under the Timothy principle. What is the Timothy principle? We've studied it. See Doctrine of Pastor Teacher for the details. The Timothy principle is you've got the gift, okay? You're not ready to jump in a pulpit because you've got the gift, or you identified you had the gift, like they did me when I was a Baptist. Oh, he's going to preach tonight. He surrendered to the ministry. Well, see, I was a pawn of that whole stupid system. I didn't know any better. I thought you had to get up there and make a fool out of yourself and reveal that you didn't know squat. I thought that's what you're supposed to do. I didn't know nothing. I stood up there and mumbled some stuff. Oh, praise God. And I went off in the fundy Never Never Land. No. I had to go on. I had to learn the languages. I had to get categorical information and all the rest of it, and then wait for my right congregation until God was ready to dump it on me. Oh, it's a process. People want to short circuit everything, cut corners, or dismiss that. And pretty soon, what do you got? You got nothing. So people do in the world. All right, we want to sell more of this. We want to make it. So we'll cut corners. And well, it's not the same sandwich. I don't care. I don't care if you. It's costless. I don't want costless. I want taste good. You know, I like costless too, but I like taste good more. You know, and so this is what's going on out there today. People are violating these principles. That's why we stand alone. I get up and teach one pastor per congregation, and I have objections all over the place to it. No. No, you can't learn everything you need to from one man. Now that sounds impressive at first, doesn't it? Nobody can teach you everything you need to know. I take issue with that. Paul could have. Jesus could have. And any other pastor teacher that does his job. You only need one if he does his job. On the contrary, I would argue that listening to a whole bunch of different people confuses your thinking. You have one right pastor, John 10. I've had a whole group of people in this church rise up against my teaching on John 10. Well, they're wrong. You're wedded to me and I'm wedded to you, and that's the way it goes. And when I fall over dead, you can get another one. When I decide to go to the beach and never come back, you can get another one. I don't have any plans, by the way. I don't. I could, but I don't have any plans at the moment. I plan to hang in here because I want to get my crown. You say, oh, you're not going to get your crown. Well, you don't know that. You don't know that. Who are you to judge me? You don't know that. Sometimes I have my doubts too, but I'm just going to keep pressing on with what I've been doing and see at the end. I sure as hell know that those people out there doing their thing all around, they're not going to get it. They're not going to get it because they are not following the rule. They have thrown it overboard. I know that. I couldn't do that and get the crown. You cannot violate these principles. It's a race, and you must run it by the rules. And it isn't that grace isn't permitted and allowed. There's tons of grace built into this system. It's loaded with grace. We fail every day, and we can get right back in fellowship and press on. Have a terrible day and get back in fellowship. Pull a huge stunt and get back in fellowship. It's the grace of God. It's provided for us. So under the Operation Ice, that you don't have to worry about that other than to pray for me. 2, must apply the ice hermeneutic and not be inordinately bound to a grid. In other words, I check out my grid. Every doctrine I believe when I study and I stay by, I check it out. Is this right? All the details right in. If something needs to be changed, we'll change it. And we've changed a few things over the years. We've made improvements. But that's progress. You must teach via monologue. There's no dialogue. What do you think? Share with us your view of the verse. I mean, I'd rather run my fingernails over a blackboard. What do you think? And then have all these people sit around in a circle and come up with different ideas. That isn't God's way. You teach with authority. You teach via monologue. Local assembly must see to it that the pastor is not involved in necessary but physical details. B, Operation Gnosis. Operation Gnosis. This is the stage where you get involved. Begins with the believers assembling together. We are told to assemble ourselves together. Not that, well, someday there will be a technology where we won't have to. We can all sit at home in our computers, hear Jack live, and drink our coffee and eat our donut. And if we don't want to watch it at 9:30, we can catch it later. The technology is or will be provided where we can all stay home and in our bathrobe on Sunday, listen to doctrine. Pitiful. That does not glorify God. You're expected to get up and get here and be a part of the local church and to do all the things that are necessary to be a part of a local church. So no, I'm not going down that road. Others can if they want to, but I don't think they're going to like what Christ is going to deal with them on it. It begins with believers assembling themselves together. And it is a test to get yourself here and to be faithful and to build your life around doctrine. If you can listen to the tape whenever you want to, you don't have to build your life around doctrine. You can work it in. All right, well, our time is up for today. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, final moments of this service are for anyone who might be here. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want you to know that Christ is a real person whom God sent into this world, who lived among men without sin, who died on a Roman cross, and God imputed to him the sins of the human race, and God raised him from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And this one who has died for all humanity will judge all humanity. To avoid an adverse judgment, if you're an unbeliever, you only have to do one thing, and that is to believe that Christ is the Savior, your Savior. Put your faith in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And in an instant of time, you'll have the greatest gift that anyone could ever have, and that's eternal salvation, eternal life. It's the basis for all the other blessings that God has for the believer in heaven. But you first have to qualify yourself to go to heaven. And how do you do that? Well, God qualifies you when you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, in a moment of time, you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the time together, for the opportunity of studying these matters. May God the Holy Spirit continue to build us up in these things until Christ returns. Amen.